this week, we're back in the book of Nehemiah. We move from chapter 1 to chapter 8, and it's return to God's Word. And the point of the lesson is that God's Word is the fuel. It's the gasoline. It's the jet propulsion fuel, however you want to say it, for a consistent godly life. The Bible is the thing that keeps us on track. The Bible is the thing that keeps us moving forward for God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to motivate us. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to rebuke us. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to get us to keep pressing forward in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, last week we talked about Nehemiah getting ready to pray. I mean, we didn't actually look at what he asked for, but we looked at what he did to get ready to pray. Well, he prayed. He asked God to get the walls in Jerusalem rebuilt. And you remember I told you last week, or Adam even mentioned it in the open assembly, you got to be careful what you pray for, because God may answer it, and you may be a part of the answer. And so when Nehemiah prayed and said, Lord, send somebody to repair the walls of Jerusalem. The walls need to be rebuilt. And God came to Nehemiah and said, amen, you're the guy. I want you to go back. I want you to lead the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we know the story. I mean, we've read the story of Nehemiah. God touched the king's heart, the king of Persia's heart. He gave Nehemiah what he needed to make the journey to Jerusalem. He gave Nehemiah access to the resources that would take to rebuild the wall, some of the lumber from the king's forest, some money to help. And sent all that, or sent the authority to get all that with Nehemiah. Nehemiah got back. The Bible says he spent a few days overlooking the city. He walked the course of the wall. He saw how it was destroyed. Remember, it had been destroyed for almost 70 years when the people went into captivity in Babylon. The Babylonians destroyed the temple. They destroyed the wall. So when it had laid destroyed probably more than 70 years, because, you know, they had been back about 50 years and the walls still hadn't been built. So over 100 years the walls had been destroyed. And Nehemiah came back. He walked the circuit of the walls. He saw the destruction, and he got the people together. And he says, hey, God's called me. He sent me back to lead in the rebuilding effort of the walls. He got them organized into different groups. You can read in Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 3, where he assigned different groups of people to different spots in the wall to rebuild. And in 52 days, in spite of opposition, in spite of people saying, making fun of the Jews, say, hey, whatever you guys put together, a fox's tail can brush against it and it'll fall down. There's no way you're going to complete this job. It's an impossible job. You're not going to get it done. And if you get it done, and by the way, we're going to attack you. We're going to come against you. We don't want the walls rebuilt. Of course, these were the enemies that were plundering the city because of the lack of defense. And they threatened to attack the Jews as they were rebuilding the wall. So in spite of that opposition, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of how hard the job was, in 52 days, the people got the walls of Jerusalem built. Now, some of them had been back for over 50 years. And in 50 years, they couldn't get the walls rebuilt. But in less than 2 months, sent by God, Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls. And those walls offered protection. Again, we talked about it last week. Without walls around ancient cities, they were open to any kind of attack. Any kind of people could come in and plunder their city. And so with the walls up, with the city protected, the leaders of Jerusalem, which were Nehemiah and Ezra. We didn't talk about Ezra last week, but we'll talk about him a little bit today. They were the two leaders. Nehemiah was the civil leader. He was the governor of Judah for 12 years. And then Ezra was not only a scribe, but a priest. And so he was the religious leader. And so these two men got together, and they turned the people attention from a physical restoration, rebuilding the physical walls, to a spiritual restoration. They needed to come back to God. They needed to renew their relationship with God. And these two men used the word of God to make that happen. Now again, Nehemiah had already prayed. Ezra, I'm sure, prayed. But they used the word of God to bring the people back to bring the people back to God. Bring the people back to a relationship with him. So again, we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. The lesson has three parts. Read God's word, respond to God's word, study God's word. We start with the first three verses in Nehemiah chapter 8 where the Bible says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." So I want you to notice, first of all, from verse 1, the word all, A-L-L, a simple three-letter word. And if you had a chance to read the words in the bulletin already, I quote a verse from Peter about casting all your care upon him, for the Lord careth for you. And draw your attention to that word all in that verse from 2 Peter. I draw your attention to it again here. The word all means everybody. There was no one left out. There was no one that was a man or a woman or a child old enough to understand that wasn't there. They were all gathered together. And I want you to notice they were all of one mind. They were united. The verse says they gathered themselves together as one mind. They were assembly that wanted the same thing. They were assembly that had a common desire. They were assembly that wanted to hear from God. And so they asked the priest to bring the law of Moses, the law that they had, and read it to them. Now, they did that in the street or the square that was before the water gate. This is one of the gates that Nehemiah and the people had rebuilt. It was a gate that led out to a spring where they would gather their daily water needs. And so it was Gihon, G-I-H-O-N, spring. And as the watering hole, so to speak, it was a popular place. People would go there on a daily basis to get their water. And while they were there, they would socialize. I mean, it was just a natural thing. Usually it was the ladies that gathered the water. They carried the pots to gather the water in. And ladies weren't any different back then than they are today. And this is a good quality. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but it's a good quality that when they encountered one another, they visited with one another. They fellowshiped with one another. They stopped and talked and were with one another. On this occasion, though, when they came before the water gate, the square before the water gate, on this occasion, they didn't come to socialize. Now, I'm sure that in the course of the hours that they were there, that maybe a little socialization went on. But they came that day of one heart, united for one purpose, to hear the word of God. Now, I would say that the same thing happens in this place. When we come together, part of our coming together, part of our being one assembly, is to fellowship with one another. It's to socialize with one another. It's to visit with one another. I think that's the way God designed the church, that our friends would be here, that the people we love to be with would be here. But to socialize is not the main purpose or not the main reason that we come to this place. Our main reason, our main purpose, the purpose for which we gather, the purpose for which we are assembly, is to hear from God. We do that by opening His Word. When we open His Word, we hear from Him. Now again, it's a good thing that we fellowship. It's a good thing that we socialize when we come to this place. But make no mistake, that's not why we're here. That's not the main reason we are here. I mean, if all we had in this place was socialization, if all we had was fellowship, pretty soon people would begin to drop away. Because even though fellowship is a good thing, we're not fed by it. We're fed from the Bible. We're fed from the Word of God. And if we didn't get the Word of God in this place, most of us would quit coming. We'd find a place that gave us both. And I hope we will continue to be a place that, yes, enjoys our fellowshipping, and nobody can say we don't enjoy fellowshipping around this place, but nobody who comes can't say that we don't stay in the Word of God. And so the people came with one heart, one mind. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And so they ask Ezra, and notice in verse 1, he's called a scribe. Now a scribe was somebody that was educated, a learned individual, that was known as a master, or considered a master of the law of Moses. And they ask Ezra to bring the book of law of Moses. Again, in that day, it probably wasn't an actual book like this, but it was probably a rolled up scroll. And so they ask him to bring the law of Moses. And again, it wasn't Moses' law. It's called the law of Moses because Moses was the man that God gave it to on Mount Sinai. Moses was the first man that God asked to share it with other people. And so when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, etched in stone by the finger of God, and then all the other things that God told him that was on that mountain, we refer to it as the law of Moses. But the people that gathered that day before the Watergate, the people that asked Ezra to bring the law, knew that it wasn't Moses' words. They knew that it wasn't the saying of Moses. Notice that last phrase in verse 1, which the Lord, and that word Lord is Yahweh, the personal, and the name we've talked about before, the personal covenant name of God, the name that God used when he wanted to remind his people that I'm your God, you're my people. So it says, which the Lord had communicated or given to Israel. Now Israel, again, was the name of the nation, but it was also a reminder of their heritage, that they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who later became known as Israel. And so again, I tell you, because this is an important point in the lesson, the people gathered together. They assembled themselves together. They didn't come to hear from Ezra. They didn't come to hear from Moses. Just like I hope when you come, you don't come expecting to hear from me. If you came to this place to hear from me, you've wasted your time. You have. I have nothing to offer. We come to this place. I come to this place because I want to hear from God. I hope you come to this place because you want to hear from God. We want to hear His Word. We want to be taught His Word. We want to be inspired by His Word. We want to be motivated by His Word. It's God that does that. It's not the preacher. It's not a teacher. Yeah, He'll use them as messengers, but we need to get ourselves out of the way. We need to just be the conduit through which God speaks, because that's why we've come to this place, to hear from Him. All right, look at verse 2. So it says, Ezra the priest. So he was a scribe. He was instructed in law. He was considered a master of the law. But he was also a priest, which talked about his role in the temple and in the worship service. The priest was the one that led the people into worship. He was the one that led the people into the presence of the Lord. And it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law. Now, the Bible doesn't say how much of it he brought. I imagine if he brought the first all of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible as we know it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there were probably several scrolls. I mean, and if he brought them all, you know, there was probably a pile of scrolls that he brought. But it doesn't say what he brought. He brought the Word of God. He brought some of the law of Moses before the congregation, before the assembly. And notice the Bible describes the assembly. Men, women, and those that could hear with understanding. Now, this was for the Jewish people, this was an unusual assembly. Usually the assemblies were just for the men. Usually the men came together. Here was an assembly that included the ladies. Here was an assembly that included the older children. Children that could hear and understand. And so, Don, I thought of a new Bible question. I'm going to save it now because you'll know the answer. Here's the question. What's the biblical basis for nurseries? It's right here. The biblical basis for nurseries is that there are younger children that cannot understand and hear and understand the Word of God. And so they need to be separated from those that can. And so they were, I don't know where they were in this case, but the younger children, the children that could not hear with understanding, were somewhere else. The men and the women and those that were old enough to hear and understand were here. They gathered on the first day of the seventh month, which on the civil Jewish calendar was New Year's Day. It corresponds to our, now on the religious calendar, the month of Nisan, when the Passover was, that was the start of their year from a religious standpoint, but from a civil standpoint, the seventh month was the start of the year. So the first day of the seventh month was New Year's Day. Also in the seventh month, they had the Feast of Booths, where God told everybody to go out and gather branches and build a little booth and remember how you lived in the wilderness, remember how you lived as you were coming to the Promised Land. Also the Day of Atonement, the one that was on the 10th day of the seventh month, when the priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies with the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and make atonement, make at-one-ment between God and the people. It was also in the seventh month. So again, on the first day of the seventh month, they read therein. Again, or Ezra read therein. Again, we don't know for sure what he read. Did he start in Genesis? Did he start in Deuteronomy? Did he start in Exodus, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? The Bible doesn't say, but it does say how long he read. The Bible says, from the morning till midday, from the break of day till noon, a period of 5 or 6 hours. And I want to tell you, I don't think people in the crowd that day were looking at their sundials. I don't think they were worried or thinking about the picnic that they were going to have that afternoon, or the lunch they had planned, or the ball games, whatever it was that were going to be on that afternoon. The Bible says they were attentive until the book of the law. In other words, they listened closely. They listened closely. You know, when we come to church, for the most part, we listen closely, because it's the Word of God. But there are times when all of us, we let our minds wander. And we think about other things. We think about things that we have to do in the afternoon. We think about things we have to do the next week. Or we think about things that have happened that we're worried about. I think the people cleared their minds of all those things. They listened attentively to the Word of God. The Word of the law. The book of the law. Again, because they knew it was not Moses' law. They knew it was not Ezra's words. They knew what they were listening to, what they were hearing Ezra read, was the very word of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And the more we realize And the more we understand and the more we keep in the forefront of our minds whose book this is and whose word this is, the more attentive we will be to it. I've heard people say down through the years, oh, I wish I could have lived in the day of Moses. I wish I could have stood there on Mount Sinai and heard God speak from the top of that mountain. Or I wish I could have lived in the day of Christ. I wish I could have stood in the crowds that heard him preach and heard him teach. If I could only hear the words of God, I'd be a better Christian. I'd be a better servant. I'd love the Lord more. And I always say to them when I hear somebody say that, well, that wasn't God's will for you to live in that time. And by the way, you have every word that the Lord God wants you to have. You have every word that the Lord God wants you to hear. It is in his book. We sang that little song this morning, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. Look, you've heard me say it many, many times. This book does not just contain the word of God. It does not just contain the thoughts of God. This book is the very words of God. Punctuated the way God wanted it punctuated. It is the very word of God that he wants us to have. And every time we pick up this book, we ought to remind ourselves whose word we're reading. It is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is speaking to us through this book. And it ought to cause us to listen attentively as God speaks to us. All right, let's move on. Look at verses 4 through 6. And Ezra the scribe, notice, we called him scribe in verse 1, priest in verse 2, now we're calling him scribe again in verse 4, stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and I won't try to read all those names, I'll butcher them, you can read them for yourselves. I'll just point out to you there were 13 men that stood with him on that pulpit. Okay, and I'll talk about them in just a second. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So again, Ezra the scribe, the master of the law, he stood up on a pulpit, a high, lifted up wooden platform, which the Bible says they had made for the purpose. So again, I don't think this was a spontaneous assembly. I don't think this was a spontaneous gathering. I think this was planned. I think it was planned by Ezra. I think it was planned by Nehemiah. Even though Nehemiah is not mentioned here until later on in chapter 8. He's not mentioned in these first 8 verses. I think Nehemiah and Ezra together, the civil leader, the governor, and the religious leader, the priest, I think they got together. They recognized the need for the people to renew their relationship with God, and so they planned this assembly. And in their planning, they knew that Ezra would need to be lifted up so all the people could see him. So they built this pulpit, this lifted up platform. I mean, it wasn't there normally in the square by that gate. It was made especially for this assembly. And these 13 men stood with Ezra on this platform, on this pulpit. We know nothing about them other than their names. The fact that they were on the platform with Ezra suggests that they were men of prominence, that they were leaders from either from groups or different parts of the city or different parts from the suburbs that surrounded the city. Probably they were deputies or lieutenants of Nehemiah. They were up there as a show of support. They were up there showing that they, as leaders, promoted and supported what Ezra was about to do in leading the word of God. And again, Nehemiah is not one of the 13 that's mentioned. But I believe Nehemiah was in the crowd. I believe that Nehemiah, as a man of prayer, had prayed for this assembly and prayed for the results of this assembly. I believe that Ezra, as the priest, prayed the same thing. They planned it together. They prayed about it together. And even though it wasn't a spontaneous gathering of the people, what happened next was spontaneous. So Ezra and these 13 guys are up on this platform. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. In other words, in full view of everybody. And again, it wasn't opening a book like this. It was unrolling the scrolls, okay, that the law of Moses was written on. When everybody saw it, and everybody could, because again, he was on this lifted up pulpit, standing up. When everybody saw it, the crowd did something spontaneous. Again, they weren't there because it was a spontaneous assembly, but what they did when they saw Ezra unroll the scroll, unroll the Word of God, was a spontaneous act. The Bible says that all the people stood up. Everybody stood up. They stood up in reverence to the Word of God. They stood up in affirmation that they wanted to hear it. Now, the fact that they stood up implies that they were sitting down at one point. So they were gathered. They had asked Ezra to bring the law to read it. They were gathered around this pulpit, sitting down. And again, when Ezra unrolled the scrolls, they as one body stood together to their feet in reverence to the Word of God, in showing an appetite, a willingness to want to hear it. Now, you know, when Adam reads the scripture, or when I read it on Sunday night, I ask everybody to stand. You know what I think? I think if we didn't ask you, most of you would stand anyway. You would stand in reverence to the Word of God. Because when we open the Word of God, what we ought to realize is we are going into the presence of God Himself. When we open His Word, we are going into His presence. And I think, and the Bible doesn't mention that Ezra said, okay, now let's all stand, I'm about to read the Bible. The Bible just says he began to unroll the scrolls, and as he began to unroll the scrolls, he looked out, and I believe there was a large group of people gathered that day. If he started looking to his right and then scanned his eyes across the center and then over to the left, the people rose. Everybody stood to their feet. And I think Ezra, as the religious leader of Jerusalem, as the priest in the temple, was overwhelmed by what he saw. And instead of beginning to read the law, the Bible says that he blessed the Lord. He just began to pray. He couldn't contain himself. I mean, he was so moved by what the people did as he opened up the Word of God. He says, hey, I can't read yet. I just got to stop and praise God. I got to stop and exalt Him. I got to stop and lift Him up. And that's what, because he and the people realized that they were coming into the presence of God, and they realized who God was. A God that deserves praise. A God that deserves to be lifted up. Not because of what He does, but as Gene always prays, because of who He is. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And so, again, when Ezra unrolled the scroll and all the people stood up, he was so overwhelmed as their religious leader. He says, I can't start reading yet. I got to praise God. I got to exalt Him. I got to lift Him up. And he declared that the Lord, again, Yahweh, was indeed the great God. And that word great talks to God's power. It talks to His might. It talks to His magnificence. There is no God like Him. There is no God that measures up to our God. They don't even come close. The psalmist says, Thou art the God that doest wonders. There's no other God that the world has ever worshipped or ever known that is like Yahweh, that is like the God that we serve. He is the God that does wonders. And so again, get the picture. Thousands of people gathered. They're gathered to hear the Word of God read. When Ezra unrolls the scrolls, everybody stands. He is so overwhelmed, he can't start reading. And so he begins to praise God. Thank you, God, for who we are. Thank you, God, for choosing us to be your people. We praise you. We acknowledge your might. We acknowledge your power. We acknowledge that you are a God of gods. And notice what the people did. As Ezra reacted to what they did, the people reacted to what Ezra said. They said, amen! Amen! And if you read that verse and you think they said it in a meek, mild voice, I think you're missing the point. I think they shouted it out. They shouted it out in a chorus of voices that said, amen! Amen! Now, that word amen is a word that confirms or affirms support of what has just been said. When Ezra says, we have a great God, the people said, amen, amen. What you said, Ezra, is right. We agree with you 110%. There is no God as great as our God. We have a God that is worthy of our worship. And the fact that they said it twice is that they didn't want anybody to doubt. Those that are standing around them, Ezra himself, God himself, they didn't want anybody to doubt that they were in agreement that they had a great God. Amen, amen. They did further than that. They lifted up their hands. They lifted their hands to heaven, an outward symbol of worship and praise. The psalmist prayed that God would hear his prayer as he lifted up his hands in worship toward the temple. In Psalm 134, verse 2, the Bible says, lift up your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord. In 1 Timothy, Paul encouraged men to lift up their hands as they prayed. And so again, here's Ezra. He says, we have a great God. The people said, amen, amen, and lifted up their hands to worship him. And then the Bible says, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They went from a standing position to a kneeling position, put their face on the ground in reverence and deference to God. The word bowed is used 15 times in the Old Testament, and every time it's used, what follows is a form of worship. And so they bowed and put their faces on the ground and worshiped God. Now just imagine, what a meeting. I mean, Ezra hadn't even started reading yet. He was going to read for 5 or 6 hours. But man, what a way to start. When he opens the scrolls, everybody stands. Ezra so overwhelms, he begins praises the Lord. All the people say, amen, amen, lifting up their hands and fall on their faces before God. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit, even though he hadn't been poured out yet, was there in a mighty way as he touched people, as they realized that they were in the presence of God and were about to hear his word. All right, you got to hurry. Look at verses 7 and 8. And again, I won't read the names that are in verse 7. I'll just point out to you again that there are 13 of them. Let me start. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here's another group of 13 men. We know very little about them except their names. They're Levites from the tribe of Levi. They were the helpers in the temple. They helped the priest. Prior to the temple being built, when they still had the tabernacle, they were the ones that carried all the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle around and put it up and set it down. So again, if the 13 men in verse 4 were the leaders that helped Nehemiah, these 13 men were the religious leaders that helped Ezra. And again, it just points to the fact that this wasn't a spontaneous assembly, that this assembly, this meeting was planned by both Nehemiah, who called sort of his lieutenants, hey, I want you to be there because we're going to support this, and Ezra, who talked to the Levites, his helpers, we're going to be there too because we're going to do this together. We're going to call the people back to God. And so the Bible says they caused the people to understand the law. They explained the law. These 13 men helped as Ezra led. They became teachers to help the people understand the meaning of what they had just heard. Again, the law was written in Hebrew. These people had not probably spoken Hebrew because they were carried away captive, you know, for 70 years. And they were in Babylonian, and then the Medes and the Persians took them over. And so they probably hadn't studied Hebrew, probably hadn't been taught Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. And so these teachers had, and again, Ezra was reading in Hebrew because that's how the law was given by God. And so they needed some help to understand not only the language, but the customs that were embedded in the law that weren't observed anymore in captivity. And the fact that the Bible says the people stood in their place. I believe the people stood the whole time Ezra was reading. But perhaps as they stood, Ezra would read a little bit and then give these 13 guys time to go around the crowd and give the people an opportunity to ask a question. Well, what did that mean? What exactly does that word mean? What exactly is God talking about when he says that? And again, when we read the Word of God, when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is taught, it's not just so that we can say, well, you know, intellectually I've heard the Word of God. We need the Word of God needs to change us. It needs to transform us. So it says there in verse 8, let me back up for a minute. When we hear the Word of God, our desire ought to be to understand God better. And the more we understand God, the more we will love him. So it says in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now what that word distinctly means, it means breaking up or breaking down into small parts. So again, Ezra maybe didn't read for 5 or 6 straight hours. Maybe he read a paragraph. Maybe he read a chapter. Maybe he read a portion of scripture. Then he stopped for a while and let these men that were helping him go around and explain. That phrase, and gave the sense, talks that perhaps there was some translation that needed to be done from the Hebrew to the Aramaic. And so, if a Hebrew word was misunderstood or they didn't know the meaning, these guys were there to help them. And cause them to understand the reading. Verse 8 ends, and cause them to understand the reading. Same thought that's in verse 7. They needed to not only hear the Word of God, they needed to know how to apply it in their life. They needed to know how the Word of God should impact their life. The Word of God ought to transform us. In our Wednesday night study, we're in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible is one of the things that God uses to renew our mind. The Bible is one of the things that God uses. It's the fuel, the gasoline, the jet propulsion of fuel that we talked about earlier that helps us lead a consistent, godly life. That helps us transform, not to be pressured or molded by this world, but to live for God. So, again, as these lessons, purpose is to ask ourselves questions as far as our walk with God. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning after this lesson is, how's our Bible reading? How's our Bible study? Are we reading consistently on a daily basis the Word of God? Are we reading to understand it? Are we reading to ask God to speak to it, to speak to us through it, so that our lives can be transformed? And if we're not, we need to be renewed. We need to be revived. We need to come back to the Word of God. And again, if we don't do it on purpose, we don't do it at all. You just can't wait to get up tomorrow and say, well, I'm going to wait to read my Bible till the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I'm moved to read my Bible. Now, you may have times like that in your life, but I dare say you'll get more Bible reading in if you do it by schedule on purpose than if you wait for the Holy Spirit to move you. Usually the Holy Spirit start moving after you start reading, as the Holy Spirit uses this book to speak to our hearts. So, again, We need to ask ourselves, how's our Bible reading? Just like last week, how's our prayer life? How's our Bible reading? We need to get back to it if we've come away from it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons, and I pray that we would use them for the purpose for which you designed them, that we would look at our lives and look at our practices and look at our walk with you. And Father, if we need revival, if we need renewal in our life, we would come back and get back to prayer, get back to our first love, get back to your book, respond to the call that you have in our life for a revival. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in it. I pray now you'll go with us to the service that follows. Father, help us to uplift our Savior. If there's those here that need to receive him this morning, help them not to refuse the call of God to come to him. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.